Thank you, Pastor Derek. In the book of Revelation, John, early in that book, tells us about a time when the clouds will open and every eye will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last four messages that I preached in this house, we've been talking about the last days and the USA. This will be the fifth message. I will be back on this theme this Wednesday night as well, I do believe. Today, I want us to look at a scripture in the book of Isaiah. And today's going to be a little bit different because God has really stirred my heart. This began happening Friday morning when I was walking, about 8:25 is when this I felt the presence of the Lord come upon me, and I started having these thoughts come into my mind. I really believe they were from the Holy Spirit. And the Lord wanted me to, told me, he said, I want you to share with them how I intervene into the affairs of their life to turn things around. God has a long history. God's nature is to do this. And we have record after record after record in Scripture where God begins to move upon a person, raises up a leader, and begins to impart to them in such a way that whole nations are shifted. God's Word tells us that He's the God, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He can turn it like a river of water in whatever direction He pleases. God is God, and there is no other. So today, I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 33, where there's a scripture that our forefathers actually utilized to develop the type of governmental system we have in our nation. Our separation of powers, the three branches of government that we have that oversees this federal republic in which we live. Isaiah 33, verse 22, and I'm not going to spend time developing the context of Isaiah 33 because I'm really taking this scripture and making an application to it concerning our nation, okay? It is the Word of God, and it stands on its own, separate as a verse of Scripture. Isaiah says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." So here you can see the three branches of how our government is modeled. We have a judicial system, a judicial branch that consists of our Supreme Court, our federal court system, and all the tributaries right on down. Then the Lord is our lawgiver. There is the legislative element there. Our Congress. Our Congress is made up of our senators, our Senate, and our House of Representatives. And this is the body of governmental officials that meet to determine what the laws of the land are going to be, our legislative branch. And then the Lord is our king. Our king, that's the executive branch. And the United States of America has an executive branch, which is our president, our vice president, and so forth, and the secretaries that surround him to help carry out the duties of the executive branch. But I do want to point out something very key out of this scripture. This scripture tells us that the Lord is our judge. We have a judicial branch, but the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. We have laws of this land. We have a legislative branch. But the Lord is our lawgiver. And then the Lord is our king. We may have a president, But the Lord is our president, if you will. He is our king. But you can see the thinking of our forefathers is that God is God. He's our judge. He's our lawgiver. He's our king. So we want our government to be under him. We want our judges to judge based on how he judges. We want our laws and those who develop those laws to stand upon his law. And obviously, we want the person who's running point in the executive branch to recognize that he or she, today's world, that they are accountable to God as our king. So that's one of the wonders and beautiful things about the United States of America, a federation of individual states who have been collectively brought together and have a government. And our pledge, when we pledge allegiance to the flag, that flag is a symbol of our nation. The stars, the colors, the stripes, they all stand for things concerning our nation. But when we pledge allegiance to the flag, listen to what we pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. This part. One nation. See, that's important. Well, if you knew your history, preacher, you know that was added later. And thank God it was. That somebody had the sense enough to put it in there. Because our forefathers, they had that viewpoint. Now, I'm not saying all of them were on fire for Jesus, Holy Ghost-breathing guys. But they did understand that for a civilization, a large mass of people to live their lives together in peace, they had to have a government. They had to have an order. There had to be laws that determined what people could do and what people should not do. And they understood that the lawgiver is the one that we're all ultimately accountable to. That's important for us to remember in the day in which we're living. Because when we say, God bless America, that means a lot. But the America that God, I believe, has blessed and greatly desires to bless is the America that understands her accountability to him as the judge, the lawgiver, and the king. These things are weighty matters. These things are important. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to forewarn you. Today is a little different. I'm going to venture farther into some topics and subjects than I have heretofore. But I want to tell you straight up, this is not about politics today. At times it may sound political, but where my heart is to be honest and truthful to you from a biblical perspective concerning our nation. This really matters to us, and it extremely matters to our children and our children's children. Now, you can be Republican, Democrat, Independent, undeclared, whatever label, if you want to have labels. My allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to say, it doesn't matter what party's this or that, but I am saying this morning that scripturally, it does matter that whatever you want to call groups of people, it matters what their principles and their values and their belief system is. Why? Because there's one ultimate judge, there's one ultimate lawgiver, and there's one ultimate king. And every one of us this morning will have to give an account with him with whom we have to do. Before there was God, there was no other, and there never was a time when God was not. God always has been, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. We are here by fiat created power of Jehovah God Himself. He created us. He had a design for us. He had a model for civilization. He had a design for marriage. He had a design for family. He had a design for human biology. It is God who forms a baby in the mother's womb. It is God who knows us before we are born, according to the book of Jeremiah. It is God before whom you will stand in judgment before the end of all things. And the new heaven and the new earth begins. And when Paul was speaking to the believers in Ephesus, knowing this would be the last time he would speak to them, he said, "I can say I did not withhold anything of the whole counsel of God." We are privileged, having set foot in over 35 other nations, we are privileged to live in this land in which we live. To be able to gather together like we are this morning and worship the Lord, what a freedom, what a wonderful privilege. And I'm thankful to God for the forefathers who had the vision and the insight, and I believe the Spirit of God was their enablement to form the government they formed. And this is the land of freedom. You can pretty much live the way you want to live as long as you don't hurt other people and do everything. But that still doesn't mean you're not accountable to the Lord for how you live. The laws of the land may enable you to do things that the Scripture clearly tells you you should not. And you have the freedom to live that way. But you still will be accountable to the Lord who is our judge, the Lord who is our lawgiver, and the Lord who is our king. There's no escape in that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. So, having this fire in my heart about this matter this morning, I want to demonstrate to you with some examples in our nation's history, in our state's history, briefly, and then some examples from Scripture about how God can move upon a person, or how one person can be an influence to turn things around for a people, for a nation. I'll begin here in the state of Alabama, 1955, December the 1st. A woman by the name of Rosa Parks, as she did basically every day, she boarded a bus in Montgomery, Alabama. These were during the days of the Jim Crow era, days of segregation. This is a sad and dark part of our state's history. We were known for being very segregated, very prejudicial. There was a lot of violence even enacted upon people, as they would say in those days, people of color. And that's very wrong, very sinful, and honestly something no Southerner should be proud of, though some would still tout that today. Rosa Parks was seated close up on the front of the bus, and the way it worked in those days was if a white person boarded the bus and there was no seats up front and a black person was there, they would be asked to move to the back of the bus, even the bus driver. And that happened to Rosa Parks as she sat there at the front of that bus. The person staring at her, waiting for her to move, the bus driver saying, "Go to the back of the bus." But you see, in that moment that would be a defining moment in the history of our state and in our nation even, in that moment, something in her rose up. There was a courage, and one can only imagine how that had built up over time, and why it would be a black woman that it would surface in. But on that day, Rosa Parks had taken all that she was going to take. You see, she knew in her heart that there shouldn't be a difference in people, and she was right. We are clearly taught in Scripture that all of us come from the same person. His name is Adam. And the same woman, her name was Eve. All of our DNA, our biology can be traced back. And that's according to what God says himself in his word. Acts 17 tells us that we all come from one blood. It is wrong. And we need to teach our children this. Hopefully, this should be obvious today. But you should never judge someone because their skin color is different. You see, there are certain things about people they arrived with and you arrived with. The color of your skin, who your father was, who your mother was, where you would be born. Acts 17 tells us that God himself predetermined the boundaries of our dwelling, to whom we'd be born, where we would live, the color of our skin, all these things. We are equal in the sight of God. We are all made in the image of God. And in that defining moment, Rosa Parks basically said, "I'm not moving." And she remained seated. The police were called. They arrested her. She was fingerprinted and booked and put in jail. And that began what became known as the Montgomery bus boycott. Because all the African-American community got together and said, you know what? If we can't have a seat on the bus like everyone else, we won't ride the bus. And they did that. And it meant walking for miles for someone and carpooling and coming up with ways to get to the places where they worked. But over a series of months, they basically shut the busing business down. And in the midst of this, there began to be other voices heard on the scene that God would then begin to endue with courageous power. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was one who was pastoring in Montgomery at the time. I remember having an encounter with God on the steps of the church there at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. You can stand on those steps while you look at the Capitol building. And when I stood there, I was walking up the steps to go in. I was going down there to Montgomery to pray, and I've done that at different times, just to go down there and spend time praying at the Capitol building and so forth. And I was walking up the steps, and I was frozen, and the Spirit of God came upon me, and I was taken back in my mind to when I was a 10-year-old little boy sitting in a cafe in the town that we live not far from, and when it was announced that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, and I was taken back to the moment, and I could hear some men in the cafe laughing and said, well, it's about time they got him, and they were joking about it. God took me back to that time, and when I heard that, I began weeping, and it's like I felt something I'd never felt before of the nature of evil and the nature of cruelty. Prejudice is a sin, that kind. I'm not saying that we should not have some judgment about things, but when it comes to judging people in that way, that is a very, very gross sin, I believe, in the eyes of the Lord. And God used this courageous woman to launch a movement that made its ways, made waves across the nation. The echo of it began to be echoed in Washington, D.C., and ultimately, the laws of the land were changed. And you know, you can change laws, and that doesn't necessarily change hearts. But it was a big step forward. And over time, hearts have changed. And hopefully, there's much less of that today than there once was. But it's a defining moment. An infamous moment in the nation's, in the state of Alabama's history, is when our governor, the lead official in our state, when he stood before the state in January the 14th, 1963, which was a very pivotal year. Later that year, JFK, our president, would be assassinated. But the beginning of that year in January, the governor of our state stood on the steps of the Capitol building making an address to the state. And that's this famous speech where he says, "Today I'm drawing a line in the sand," and so forth. And he went on to say, he literally made a judicial decree over the state of Alabama because, see, God ordained civil authorities. And I remember one time I had the privilege to address the Alabama House of Representatives and then to pray over them. And I shared with them. I told them, I said, ladies and gentlemen who are serving this state as a representative of this state, you need to know, regardless of your personal relationship with God Almighty, that when you were sworn into this office that you have, that there was a mantle that came upon you by which the Lord Himself would enable you to righteously govern, because He ordained civil authority, and you need to humble yourself and submit yourself to that help that God will give you because of the nature of the office and authority that's been bestowed upon you to serve this state. This man was elected governor. He had the mantle upon him, and God would enable him to serve righteously, but instead, because of political expediency and some other things not so good, he made this decree: segregation now, segregation tomorrow, and segregation forever. And that reverberated across this nation. And it fueled the flames of hatred and violence in our state. And even as a little boy in those days, 5 years old, I remember the conversations, and I remember the days after that, the fire hosing in Birmingham, the turning of the dogs loose on people because the color of their skin was brown and black, and all these kind of things, and martyrs. And I have traveled around this state, Bishop Kyle Searcy and I have, in our vehicle, and we've gone to the place where people were martyred in our state because of their skin color, and we prayed and we've honored them, and we've asked God to bless our state, to have a right heart, that this would be pulled up by the roots, this hatred, this prejudice, this segregationist thinking. It's important that we stand for righteousness. But that was the defining moment in our state in a wrong way. Let's move forward in history to 1987. President Ronald Reagan, representing the United States of America, is standing, making a speech at the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin, West Germany, just on the west side of the wall, because on the east side of the wall was East Berlin. On the east side of the wall is where communism began. On the west side of the wall was the democratic nations of Europe. And so that wall and that gate separated the ideology of communism from the ideology that we enjoy here as Americans. And Ronald Reagan, in that defining moment, he had a lot to say about that. How the wall kept people in East Berlin from being able to visit with their families in West Berlin. And he, in his speech, came to a climax when he got really personal and he called names, because Mikhail Gorbachev was the prime minister of the Soviet Union, the president of the Soviet Union, the leader, we would call dictator, of the Soviet Union in those days. And our president, Ronald Reagan, courageously in the moment, standing at that wall and that gate and what it represented, he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And you see, I believe because he said it, something was released into the atmosphere because of the authority he carried as the leader of the free world, coming from the United States of America, founded on Judeo-Christian principles and ethics. His voice mattered, and what he said mattered. Within 2 years, Mikhail Gorbachev went through a change and began to unshackle the chains and release those nations that made up the former Soviet Union. And an unbelievable change happened. When he was making this speech, people would have thought it impossible. Years earlier, people said it will never happen. It's the middle of the Cold War. That's the last thing people could imagine happening. But I believe, now this is just my belief. My belief is because of the mantle that was on his life and his willingness to say what needed to be said, and I believe Ronald Reagan was a believer, that the Holy Spirit gave him courage and boldness, and what he released was like a judicial decree that began to reverberate in the hearts of people and leaders of people around the world. Ultimately, it brought about the dissolution of the former Soviet Union. A defining moment. Let me give you one that's based on history, but we've seen it in a movie. And one of my favorites, I might add, though some of you ladies may not want to watch it, Braveheart. William Wallace. I'm Scott Irish. Irish. Scott Irish by my blood, and my family lines are the Stuarts and the O'Marys and the Beasley and the Wallaces. So I've always had an interest in William Wallace, who was a reformer. He wanted to liberate Scotland from under the iron boot of the King of England, feeling things that many of our forefathers felt when they would, a few centuries later, move over here and begin our country. And by the way, when those first settlers arrived, they planted a cross in the ground and dedicated the land of this nation to the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this would be a place where missionaries would be sent to the nations of the world. You might not get that in your history book at school, but it's the truth. William Wallace led in a number of victorious battles. He didn't see his ultimate goal, but Robert de Bruce would finally secure that for Scotland. But it was Wallace that God used. And you know, interestingly, there was a blind man earlier in his life that was a prophet in Scotland that prophesied over young William Wallace that God would use him in that way. And so he did. In the movie Braveheart, played by Mel Gibson, at the end of the movie, they capture him, they put him in the rack, and they're winding those ropes and stretching him out and eviscerating him before they sever his head from his shoulders. I know that's graphic. And then right before they're going to decapitate him, it's like he's wanting to say something, and it gets quiet. And so in the movie, with his dying breath, he goes, "Freedom!" Because that's what was in him. That's what he lived for. He knew that's what he had been born for, to secure freedom for his beloved Scotland. And with his dying breath, he yielded not to the temptation to renounce his cause. I believe, and this brings me back to this past Friday morning, I believe that a week ago yesterday, at the failed assassination attempt on Donald J. Trump. Now, what I'm saying now, again, it has to do with the political arena, but that's not why I'm saying it. I believe was a defining moment in our nation. I got a text from my son about this. I was outside working, and I went inside, turned on the television, and then I saw it for the first time, and I just began weeping. I couldn't help it. I mean, because of this terrible, violent thing that had happened. You know, that's not showboating, that's not entertaining, that's evil. That is evil. And if nothing else, Christians, we've got to engage in the battle of good against evil. We overcome evil with good. We have that assurance. But when those bullets were fired and President Trump grabbed his face, and then he was tackled by the Secret Service. Most everyone here probably has seen it. Then when they get him up, and then when he shoves his way forward and lifts his fist into the air, he said, "Fight! Fight! Fight!" This is what I want you to hear. Don't think Republican. Don't think Democrat. Don't think independent. Here's what you need to think. My children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. What's this nation going to look like that our children are growing up in, that our grandchildren are going to have to deal with, that our great-grandchildren are going to inherit? What kind of nation is it going to be? I believe we are in a defining moment right now where there is a rallying. Listen, again, listen, don't think Republican, don't think Democrat, think biblical. Think godly. Think of what the Spirit of God might be doing here. Of rallying hearts together around the future of our nation. Now, the last four messages about the last days, I have laid this out for you. I'll be back here on Wednesday night. We'll be in some of those concluding chapters of the book of Revelation in Matthew 24. But some things that the Scripture is clear of. The Lord has clearly told us about the second coming, way before the first coming ever occurred. He's told us at the end time there would be an arising of a prince among the people, who there would be a false peace. There would be a lot of immorality, and there would be a lot of deception and delusion. And I shared with you that, you know, no one knows exactly when this is going to happen, but we're closer than any generation's ever been. And we're already seeing a lot of deception and strong delusion. People are confused. A man doesn't know he's a man. A woman may not know she's a woman. Parents are abdicating parental responsibilities and allowing children to make adult decisions. Not only that, allowing other adults to influence them to make lifelong decisions about their sexuality, involving taking drugs and chemicals and having surgeries done to alter their sexuality. That's an abdication on the part of parents, but it's also an indication of where our nation is. But you see, sometimes, like when 9-1-1 happened, man, we were brought together for a season. It didn't matter what political party you were in or what you believed or anything. We were locking arms and we were Americans. God can use crises to bring about change. But that was rather short-lived. And we went right back to all our infighting. And listen, I know there's always going to be two sides, good and evil. And I feel the weight of the Lord on me to share what I'm sharing today about our accountability to God as our judge, our lawgiver, and as our king, and our responsibility. It's such a privilege and responsibility to be a citizen of this nation. And we all need to do what we can do to bring about the change and the laws of the land that will reflect what the ultimate lawgiver and the ultimate judge, what he can approve of. That's important. We've had 4 years of when President Trump was president. Now, let me give you three things here. Think about. When you're thinking about a nation and where the kind of nation you want to live in as a Christian, let me give you three big things to think about. First thing is, what does that nation have to say about human life? Is human life valued? Because we're at one of those points where the plane's going to take off and it's going to land in one of two airports. One airport, you're going to land in a nation, and a woman who's pregnant, if the leaders that want to govern the nation I'm talking about right now are able to lead and get what they want, a woman can have an abortion up to the very moment of birth. And some have even wanted to stretch it beyond that, that after the baby's born, if it's not just right in some way, you can terminate its life then. That's one nation you'll end on if you take one airplane to where it's going to go. The other one, you get in that airplane, you're going to land in an airport in a nation where human life is valued. And the goal for over 40 years has been a federal mandate that there'd be no abortions, except maybe with a very strict, very rare case when the mother's life or the child's life has to be chosen. And I'm unhappy with some changes that had happened in the Republican Party regarding that, but still acknowledging and valuing life. And 4 years ago, when Donald Trump was president, he appointed Supreme Court justices that strongly stood for life. For life. So, you want to live in a nation where human life is devalued or where it's valued? That's important. Now, as you're making your decision, you need to ask yourself this question. What does the Lord, who's the judge, the lawgiver, and the king say? He says, I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I knew you. I have a plan and purpose for your life. I decided to create human beings and give them life. So if you want this nation that devalues life, then you are on the side of the wall that's opposing the judge, the lawgiver, and ultimate king. That's the first big thing. Secondly, if you're going to get in that airplane and go to that to a nation, what does that nation believe about deciding what's good and what's evil? You know, you have to have a standard to go by, right? You can't just let everybody decide what's good and evil on their own. You've got to have some laws that protect this. What's good and what's evil. We have that modeled in Scripture. When God first made man, he put two trees in the garden, and he was told not to eat from the one of good and evil because he never wanted man to have to personally experience evil, the knowledge of evil. Our forefathers understood when they formed this government. They understood, you know what? We need to look in the Bible because the Lord's the judge. He's the one that ultimately judges whether something's good or not. The Lord's the lawgiver, so we need to make sure our laws come from his laws. And the Lord's the king. He has the final say. So they understood that. And they put a lot of that in our original documents about we're all created equal with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty or freedom, and pursuit of happiness. So, how do you discern good and evil? You need to consult the Scriptures. And I've shared this numerous times in recent years. Isaiah prophesied it, that there would come a time when people would look at good and say, that's evil. And they would look at evil and say, that's good. The reversal. Isn't that something? You know what? Jesus dealt with that in his day. That very thing. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. And doesn't it say that? But you can read the Gospels, and there are times when he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and he delivered someone from a devil. And you know what the religious elite said? He's got a devil. That's how he's doing it. He's casting out a devil by the power of Beelzebub, by Satan. In other words, Jesus was doing something good. They looked at Jesus and said, that's evil. They got it 180, backwards. And today, that's happening with legislation. Not only in our government, but globally, you're seeing a lot of this kind of stuff happen. You have to, I'm simply saying this, and I need to say it more succinctly. You've got to have a standard by which you make a judgment if something's right, wrong, good, or evil. Everybody believes in something. Some people, they believe in intellectualism. They just live by their smarts. That's where they've got their faith. Some are humanist. Some are secularist. Some are idealist. Some are indoctrinated with wokeism. That's the new thing. And they have faith in that. And here's the problem today. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been entrusted with a canon of Scripture called the Holy Bible. And that Bible says, we're told in there, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When it's comforting and when it's not so comforting. When it's convicting, when it's challenging. When it makes you feel good, when it makes you feel, under the weight of conviction. Preach the Word. The Word. Why? Because it's the standard. You should make your decisions based on what the Word says. So one plane will carry you to a nation where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. The Bible says, in the beginning, Jesus Christ stated this personally himself in the Gospels, in the beginning God created them, male and female. One plus one is two. There are two sexes. Not 73, or ever how many they've decided today there are, genders. There's two, male, female. The animal world understands this. That's the reason a buck deer looks for a doe deer to make a baby deer. That's God's way. He created a male and female. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. Two males cannot, have not, and will not make a baby. Two females cannot, have not, and will not make a baby. But to be fruitful and multiply, it takes a male and a female. That's God's way. He did it by fiat. That was his decision. It's unalterable, contrary to what people on a certain plane believe that's going to land in a certain nation that would have, it would look, you remember Star Wars? You remember the scene where Han Solo, or maybe it's Luke Skywalker, they go into a bar scene. You had all these funny looking different kind of hybrid creatures and everything. Yep, that's what that's going to look like. When I was in seminary, I had one of my buddies was witnessing to a man in the local park. Sat down on the bench with him. turned and started sharing Jesus with him, the man looked back at him and said, "I'm a squirrel." Now, this was 30 years ago. So, without him, I mean, it's like, he's nuts. No pun intended. But now, we're all supposed to believe, oh, you are? Okay, well, I'll call you Bushy from now on. Have a good day. Insane. Delusion. Fantasy. Calling something totally different than what it actually is. But I believe that fight, fight, fight was a clarion call to realize there that we need certain laws, to realize that we need to, isn't it interesting, the one that wants to stand for life is the one the enemy wants to end his life. The third big rock, by the way, I didn't forget it. How does that nation treat Israel? Biblically, prophetically, this is important. In President Trump's first term, he moved the embassy. Strongly, a strong supporter, raised support. Now what's happening? Hamas blows up a bunch of the Jewish people, and nobody really wants to befriend Israel to help them rid their land of terrorists that want to kill them. The scripture says, God told Abraham, he promised him that land, and God hasn't changed his mind. He said, I'm giving this to you and your descendants forever. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. So if you're going to live in a nation, make sure you choose one that's friends with Israel. By the way, we're co-heirs of the covenant promises to Abraham through Jesus Christ as Christians. So, think of that voting booth as an airplane, and you're going to board it, and it's going to take you to one nation or the other. I want to land in one where life is valued, where the Word of God is a standard, at least the principles and ethics out of the Judeo-Christian values and beliefs. And also that we'll stand with Israel, be a friend of Israel, and support Israel. Because God is not finished with Israel. And I once had a theologian tell me, he said, it wouldn't affect my theology if Israel was wiped off the map today. I'm thinking, you just wiped off Jesus' landing zone, because when he comes back, that's right where he's coming. And ultimately going to set up headquarters for quite a while. Fight! Fight! Fight for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren. It's about what are people going to believe? What are your children going to believe? Parents, raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach and disciple them the Word of God. Teach them what's right and wrong. Teach them what's good and evil. And teach them not to judge and criticize and be mean to people who may not agree with them, but to boldly stand with love, showing the character of Jesus Christ. And that's hard to do. And it'll cost you something. You will be persecuted. And I'm not talking about being some belligerent, bullying, cruel, rude person with your faith. You got to be like Jesus, and sinners flocked to him. They loved him. He never participated in their sin. He never condoned their sin. He always held up the standard. But he loved them so much they wanted to be around him. He had an anointing on his life that attracted them, even though They did not agree with him. They were drawn to him. Why? Because they're made in the image of his Father who was in heaven. And when he spoke the Father's word, it resonated with that image inside of them saying, come home, come home, come home. We Christians have got to live that way. And in the scripture, we see so many examples of how God would raise up people at a key time in history to lead the charge. It's pretty obvious this morning what I'm seeing between the options that we have. And let me say this. Might as well just go ahead and say this. First, I'm going to ask you a question. I've asked you a few times. So I'm going to make sure you've got the right answer remembered. How many perfect people does the Lord have to work with? Okay, none. Donald Trump is not a paragon of virtue. He's not trying to be pastor. He gets himself in trouble. He doesn't always answer things the right way. And I need to say this, church. I want you to listen to me and listen to my heart. The church, in some ways, has done him a disservice. The last thing you want to do for somebody is put them up on a pedestal and treat them like they can do no wrong. That opens them up to even more stuff. And some people have almost idolized him. He's a sinful man. And he can be a very carnal man. But you know what? I believe God chose him. Because he put some courage in him. He had the guts to face what needed to be faced and keep fighting. And to me, when he stood up on that stage, having had a bullet just almost take his life, knowing what was happening, I don't think he was thinking, what a great Barnum Bailey moment. No, I found through life that when pressure is put on someone, great pressure and crisis, you start seeing what's in them. I've seen people face some of the most horrendous things you've ever seen. And in that moment, their eyes are filled with tears and they begin to praise God. Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you. And I believe what came out of him was what's in him, and that's a fight. And it just so happens, I believe he's wanting to fight for you and me and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And that's the reason I'm praying for him and standing with him. And you can make your own decision. You're free to do that. But my role as your pastor on this matter is try to help you see this from a biblical perspective. Try to get the politics out of it. Well, I think there's people more qualified to be president than him. That's running? That's a question you got to ask. And I was amazed when this happened to him. Immediately, you start seeing in your feed Christians in these groups that they have been called by God to be the police of the church. No, this wasn't God. This wasn't providence. Oh, that guy that prophesied that this was going to happen, that couldn't have been God, because there's no prophets today and prophecies aren't for today. Or it might be that you've been duped and believe in some deception that Jesus Christ is no longer who Jesus Christ has always been. I've got a word that says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my Bible tells me that if God wants to choose a Cyrus that's even a pagan king and bring him in to protect God's people, he can do that. And you can't tell him he can't. I've had believers tell me, God can't do, Donald Trump could never, that could never be. And one of the first things I heard just a day or two after this was one of these sites, and I'm trying to eliminate it from my feed, but it keeps popping up. The cessationists that don't believe in it, coming up and said, Well, we know it wasn't God, because Donald Trump is not a Christian. You know, we haven't been told that any of us have been given the judicial robe to do that. Isn't that amazing? That somebody that's never met Donald Trump knows the condition of his heart and can speak on behalf of God about somebody's salvation. Reminds me a whole lot of the religious elitism that Jesus had to deal with when he was trying to save people's lives. Real life can be ugly. And David was a man after God's own heart, but God wouldn't let him build a temple because he also was a man of blood. Moses was the deliverer that brought Israel out of Egypt. This is another place in Scripture. He was a murderer. He stuttered, had a hard time talking, and yet he was the one God chose. And I believe it was God causing his families to hide him in the bulrushes, knowing he'd be scooped up by Pharaoh's daughter, let Pharaoh pay for his education, give him a lot of stuff that he would need, and then allowed him, after Moses made a wrong choice and took someone's life, he had to go into the wilderness. Then he learned about how to be a shepherd, and a shepherd watching sheep. God just baptized all of that and used it to raise up a leader, someone that had the guts and courage to stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let God's people go." And then there's a Gideon who was a coward. He'd work at night because he's so afraid of the enemy. But the Bible says, and the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. You see, the Holy Ghost came on him and filled him up with some courage. And he called Israel together, had a big army going to go out and take out the Midianites. And the Lord did something amazing. You've got too many soldiers. And he narrowed it down to 300. Told them to take clay pots, put a torch in it, and go and stand around the enemy's camp, cause the enemy to have dreams about them being rolled over by Israeli armies. And when they're discussing this dream and talking about all this, they break those clay pots, those lights burst open, and they think they're surrounded by Israelite soldiers. They pull their swords in the dark and start swinging and fighting, and they all killed themselves. And the rest of them fled. God can do stuff like that. God can intervene and turn things around. And there's usually somebody that's got some courage and got some guts and that'll say what needs to be said that he'll pick and use. We see it in the days of Jehoshaphat. I love Jehoshaphat. Go home and read it sometime this week, 2 Chronicles. Begin at about chapter 16 and read through chapter 21. It's a powerful story about Jehoshaphat. He had a heart after the Lord. He had a heart like his former father David. He is one of David's descendants. And they were surrounded by Ammonites and Moabites and the people of Mount Seir, greatly outnumbered. And Jehoshaphat, he had already brought about a reform in Israel. He tore down the idols. He chose Levites and priests and leaders and sent them to all the towns in Judah to teach them the law of God. So much good stuff about Jehoshaphat. But when this came, when they were surrounded by their enemies, he goes before the Lord after he tells the people, start fasting and praying. And he tells the Lord, he said, "Lord, you gave this land to our father Abraham. And we had a chance to take out the Moabites and Ammonites, and you told us not to. Well, now they're here knocking on our door wanting to take our land. And what are you going to do about it?" And the Lord told him, he sent a prophet. And the prophet told him, he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he went on to basically, Jehoshaphat told the people, "We're not even going to have to fight." So they got ready. They're ready to fight. They go out to the mountain, and here's what they find: dead bodies everywhere. The enemies had turned on one another. They didn't even have to fight. Why? The Lord fought their battles for them. I believe we're in a moment. I'm going to stop. I need to stop there. I believe we're in a moment where all across this nation, inside people, they're being rallied to have courage to believe that our nation can be steered in the right direction. I believe there's a fight ahead of us. And listen, just for the sake of those who may hear this beyond here, when I say fight, I'm not talking about militia or armed with armaments or guns or anything. I'm talking about spiritually fighting, going to the mat in prayer, using the power of God's Word to move mountains, to take out giants, to dismantle demonic structures. We have that kind of authority as the bride of Christ in the earth. Our Lord Jesus has filled us with His Spirit and given us His Word. And our unity is so important. And if Christians could just fight in each other about all this and just start pressing in prayer and believing and loving the way Jesus loved and living the way Jesus lived, that Pastor Gary Cosby did an awesome job Wednesday night teaching us. Loving the way Jesus loved and doing what Jesus did and just being true to God's Word. It doesn't have to be political. It doesn't need to be political. It needs to be about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants for this nation and what He wants for your family and your children and your children's children. Now, I said earlier, and I'm right now finishing, our worship team can come. I said earlier, everybody believes something. Parents, do not abdicate your parental responsibility of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are the parent. You are the grandparents. You help your child know what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. I mentioned that earlier, but I want to press this home. It's so important that you understand this. Why? Because sometimes the evangelist of wokeism and this secular system in which we live are doing a much better job than we. If you're a believer, the devil's coming for you. Coming for your children, your children's children. And if you're not a believer, he doesn't have to pursue you. Why? He's already got you. All those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Just make sure you're being persecuted because you're living a godly life. Not a godly life is expressing itself in ungodly ways. No, that's not the way. A godly life. We should love everybody, be willing to help anybody, serve people, yet remain true to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. But we have to fight for our families. Don't allow the enemy to poach your children or indoctrinate them. Monitor. Well, my kids don't like me. You're the parent. Monitor what they're viewing on their devices. What you're doing is you're monitoring who's speaking into their life and influencing them. Who's teaching them what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. Because we're living in a culture that's saying all this stuff is just fine, that the Bible says the Lord does not approve of at all. I'm excited and encouraged because I believe we're in this Kairos moment that can really result in a groundswell movement in the direction this nation ought to go. But you know what? The enemy can sense that too. So expect the enemy to rise up and to come hard against it. Don't sleep on your post. Be faithful. Pray. And let's lock arms as a church family. I mean, don't we want an atmosphere and culture here where our kids are being taught the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, what love looks like, and why we believe what we believe? All this is really important. Let's be on board together. Let's worship as one, war as one, work as one, and storm the nations for Jesus. Would you stand with me? Before you, I want to pledge, I'm going to do better at these things myself. And I challenge each of you to seriously consider where you are in your walk with the Lord. Where are there areas that can be better aligned with what the Lord would want for your life? Your family, your marriage, your children, your finances, your health. On and on the list goes, but He's Lord over all of it. I believe the Holy Spirit is present in this moment to impart grace to us if we'll just humble ourselves and ask. Isn't what the Bible says? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That God gives grace to the humble. So let's bow our heads for a moment, and right where you are, you and the Lord have a little talk. Just humble your heart. And tell the, just be honest with the Lord about where you feel like you need Him to help you. Lord, I need grace for this. This needs to be straightened up. I'm out of bounds over here. I feel like this is controlling me and it's not right. Or I'm prone to do this and I know that's not your character, Jesus. Help me. I believe there's something for each of us that the Lord would speak to. Oh, Lord, may Your anointing be present to break yokes this morning, to help us to bear burdens correctly. May we be filled anew and afresh with Your Holy Spirit. And I want to declare a scripture over this audience today, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses. That's the word of the Lord, Acts 1:8. Acts chapter 4. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You might be one of those people in one of those defining moments that will shift things for your whole family line. You have an authority in that area. Things might change. Just one courageous step of obedience. One faith-filled prayer that needs to be prayed. At the right time, at the right place, in the right way, can shift things. Lord, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and spiritual understanding be upon us as we step into the future and what is before us. May we march as one. May we see increase, Lord, in the things that You have for us. Have Your way, O Lord. I declare that over Eddie Lawrence's life right now before this people. Have Your way, Holy Spirit, in my life. Can you declare that before the Lord? Holy Spirit, have Your way. Have Your way in my life. Our altar workers are going to be here at the front. They are coming right now. They are here to pray with you, whatever your need may be. I encourage you to make your way to the front. If you're needing prayer, I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment. But we want to have people at the front that will pray with you, believe with you, encourage you, exhort you, comfort you, ever how the Holy Spirit may lead. I encourage you to come and avail yourself of this opportunity. And perhaps if you are here and you've never become a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. We'd be happy to pray with you. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you belong to the Lord. And you can know His peace and His joy in your life. I encourage you to come. Father, thank You for this time we've had together as a church family this morning. May we carry these truths with us today. Lord, may our hearts be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to each of us. Lord, bless our nation. We pray for the president that we have now, that wisdom would be given him. We pray for our next president that will be voted on. Lord, that it would be the person that you want to be there. Lord, we pray that our nation would step toward righteousness, step toward biblical values, step toward what is true and right and good. And Lord, I pray for all parties involved that they'd change where they need to change. And I pray for all people in this room that we would change where we need to change. Now in the name of Jesus, beloved, go forth and change the world. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Let's give the Lord a hand. This altar is open. Come. If you have need of prayer, you come. As our worship team sings. God, I love you.